I hope that these last few weeks, as we've been studying the cross and looking at it through the different Gospels, I hope that you've been blessed. I know it's been a wonderful journey for me. And just before we begin today, I want to let you know that we're going to continue this series next week. And I am very excited about next week's message and the whole service, with it being Easter weekend, and we're going to focus on the resurrection and the cross. So I hope that you'll plan on being here. If you've enjoyed this series, you don't want to miss next week. Make sure that you come and bring a friend. Will you bow your heads with me as we approach the Lord today? Almighty King of the universe, our Lord Jesus, and our best friend, we are here because you have called us. We are here because we want to know more about you. So, Lord, as we approach you, you have told us to approach boldly, asking for a blessing, expecting your promise to be fulfilled. So speak to us now, Lord, for your children are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had to break bad news to someone? Have you ever had to tell someone something that they weren't going to want to hear? As a pastor, I have the privilege of being with people on their best days. Like today, I get to stand with families as they dedicate their children, their babies, to the Lord. I'm privileged to stand with people as they stand looking at each other and they give their promises to love for life. And I get to be right there. But the flip side of being a pastor is that I am able to be with people on their worst days too. Sometimes I even have to be the one to bring bad news to them. And that is not an easy job. I'm a pretty positive person. I'm always looking for that silver lining. Even on a bad situation, I try to see the good in things. But sometimes, some days, silver linings are hard to find. And the day started like any other. I was at the office of the church there in Kansas City, and a couple came in, and they were visiting with the secretary out in the front office, and I think they did a little office repair for us. Popped their heads into my office and said hello. We chatted a bit, and they left. It was a day like any other. Hours later, we got a phone call. The husband of the couple who had just been there was in the hospital. And I thought, what? They told us that he had had a heart attack. I thought, that's impossible. They were just here. I was just talking to them. So I went to the hospital. But I was too late. He had died before I got there. I stood there in the hospital room with the members of the family. Stunned silence, broken only by the occasional sob. And then the wife spoke. We need to tell Jason. Jason was one of my youth members that time. And it was a day like any other. He was still in school. He didn't know any of this had happened. So the next thing I knew, I was at the school, walking down the hallway with the principal to his classroom. We knocked on the door and said, can Jason come with us? We interrupted the class. And Jason came, and when he saw me, he smiled. And then we walked down the hallway to the offices. Principal, pastor, and student. Jason turned to me as we were walking, and he said, am I in trouble? And I almost choked at his question, because you don't typically have the principal and the pastor take you out of class. I wish that he was in trouble. Sometimes he was a little ornery, but he was one of my favorites. I wish that he had done something wrong, but that was not why we were there. We were there to bear the worst news. I said, no, Jason, you didn't do anything wrong. And the principal put his arm on his shoulder, and we took him in to talk to his mom. How do you put a positive spin on that day? How do you find a silver lining on a day like that? How do you help a family know that's hurting, that's had their world turned upside down? How do you help them know that God is still there? I wonder if this is how Luke felt as he researched his gospel. And then when he sat down to write about Jesus and the cross, what did Luke want us to feel? This morning we're going to look and see. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them to Luke chapter 23, or you can turn on the iPad and punch a few buttons till you find Luke 23. Well, let's look and see this morning. Let's discover what type of cross Luke shares with us. We saw weeks ago that Matthew's version of the cross focused on prophecy. And last week, Mark painted a very dark view of the cross, focusing on Jesus' suffering. What will Luke show us and teach us today? How will Luke share with us the news of the cross? Well, in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic is just a fancy word that means to see together. Of the four Gospels, these are the three that are most alike. John is quite a bit different. But these three, a lot of overlap, a lot of seeing it together. They're very similar. So it's interesting to note, since they're so similar, it's interesting to note when they're different. What they leave out or what they add in. For instance, the Gospel of Luke. If Luke had not written his gospel, if we just had Matthew, Mark, and John, there's a few things about Jesus we wouldn't know. For instance, the very famous story of the prodigal son, we wouldn't have it. It's only in Luke. We would never know the term a good Samaritan. Wouldn't be a part of our language because Luke's the only one who wrote it. Without Luke, we wouldn't know the story about Jesus healing 10 lepers and one coming back to thank him. Without Dr. Luke, none of us would have ever sung, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man." Not without Luke. Luke's sharing of the cross also takes a different tone from Matthew and Mark. What will we see through Luke's eyes? What will be different? And why? We'll begin on the road to Calvary. Luke chapter 23, we'll start in verse 26. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a multitude of people followed him, and women, who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Luke is the only gospel writer who shows the crowds following Jesus. He's the only one who mentions the women who begin to weep and wail over Christ. Now, I want you to remember, because we jumped right into this story, I want you to remember the physical state that Jesus is in at this very moment. He's been beaten several times, hungry. He's gone without sleep. He's been whipped. He's bleeding all over. And he's no longer able to carry the cross. Now, I don't know how you picture Jesus. Maybe you picture him skinny like me, but I don't think he was. Jesus grew up in a carpenter shop. He did physical labor growing up. And then during his ministry, he walked everywhere he went. Jesus was a fit, strong man. But he can no longer carry the burden. And he collapses under the weight. And these cruel soldiers who have no pity on him, they just know it's impossible for this guy to carry this anymore. We can't force him to do it, so they find Simon to carry the cross. In the midst of this agony, Jesus thinks of others. He hears the women weeping for him. And in the midst of all his pain and in all his suffering, he speaks to them. And Jesus warns them about a coming judgment upon Jerusalem. Why does Luke include this part when the others don't? Let's keep looking. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." What a famous text of Scripture, amen? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Luke is the only one who writes these words. Mark doesn't touch it. Matthew doesn't show it. Only Luke, this famous section. Isn't that wild? That only Luke writes this. Jesus talks to the women on the road to Calvary, and then he speaks to those who are nailing him to the cross, and he says, "Father, forgive them." Friends, these are clues. These are clues for us as the reader to look through and to try to figure out what type of cross Luke is going to share with us. Now, I have always loved this passage, always loved this statement. In the midst of something as ugly as crucifixion, in the middle of something as evil as Jesus' death, Luke gives us a silver lining. While telling us all this bad news, Luke shares some good news, amen? But it's not just some good news that Luke shares. He's going to share with us the good news. Father, forgive them. Jesus says that, those words, and he says it to those who were following orders to kill him. What a picture of God. What a picture of the good news right in the middle. The story of the cross. Friends, can it get any better than that? Actually, yes, it can. Most translations read, as you look at your translation there in verse 34, most of them read, "Jesus said, Father, forgive them." But when you look at the original verb there, it can actually best be translated, "Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them." Do you notice the difference? Said one time versus was saying. It's possible that Luke wants you and I to realize that Jesus said this statement not just once. I mean, once would be great. But he repeated it. Perhaps with each hammer blow, "Father, forgive them." And then the next hammer blow, "Father, forgive them." And then the next hammer blow, "Father, forgive them." Perhaps when each person spit on him, "Father, forgive them." With each mocking laugh, with each scornful voice, "Father, forgive them." Luke wants you and I to know that Jesus kept saying it. This shows me that my Jesus is always ready to forgive. It's not just a one-time event with Jesus. He's always willing to forgive us. And today, my friends, Jesus Christ is now in heaven. And I think while there, I think he says still of all of us, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke is showing us a silver lining. This morning, let's keep looking. As Jesus hangs on the cross, I want you to listen now to the verbs that Luke writes. A little bit of English lesson for all of you today. Listen to the verbs, starting in verse 35. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." What is Jesus hearing? What does Luke want you to hear? Over and over again, save yourself. Now, Matthew and Mark mention the mocking crowds and the chief priests saying, save yourself, but Luke is the only one who also adds in the soldiers saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Did you hear that verb over and over again? Now Luke is about to show us something completely new. A very famous section of scripture, the story of the thief on the cross. Was that in Matthew? Did we read that in Matthew a couple weeks ago? No. Mark, did he show it? Not at all. Mark says, I'm not going to even go that way when I tell the story. If it weren't for Luke, we'd know nothing about this famous conversation. He's the only one who writes it. Why? Let's take a look at verse 39 now. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and save us. We hear it again. Save yourself. Save us. What is Luke doing different here? Friends, he's going to share with us the good news. He's going to show with us, in the midst of something as horrible as crucifixion, he's going to show us a silver lining. With the mention of Father, forgive them, and the repeated use of the verb save, we can see that Luke is showing us a saving cross. It's the same event as what Matthew wrote about and Mark wrote about, but Luke is taking it from a different angle. Jesus is going to the cross, not because the priests condemned him, not because the soldiers made him, not because the crowd demanded it, and not because Pilate and Herod said it should be so. He's going to the cross to save us. And Luke is going to teach us this morning about salvation. One of the titles for Jesus in the Bible is Savior. And what a title it is. Take a guess this morning. You can write it on your bulletin, see how close you get. How many times does the word Savior appear in the Synoptic Gospels? Leave John out for the moment. Leave the rest of the Bible. But just in Matthew, Mark, Luke, how many times do you think this popular term for Jesus, Savior, how many times does it appear? Go ahead and write it on your bulletin. That way you can't tell your neighbor, I knew what it was. If they tell you that, make them show you in your bulletin. Write it down. How many times do you think in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that Jesus is called Savior? We'll see if anybody got it. How many times? Just twice. Only two times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is Jesus called Savior. And it only appears in Luke. He's the only one who uses that term. It happens in Mary's song at the beginning of Luke, and then when the angel talks to the shepherds. Luke wants us to see that Jesus is a Savior and that this is a saving cross. In Luke chapter 23, verse 39, the first thief demands and says, save yourself and save us. And that's a big problem for Jesus because he can't do both. Our problem is that we can't save ourselves, amen? We can't earn it. Only Jesus can save us from our sins. But to do that, he has to go to the cross. Only by dying for us can he save us. God cannot change his broken law. He can't write an amendment to it. He can't come up with some celestial whiteout and white it out. He doesn't have an eraser big enough to change his law. If he could change his law, there is no reason for Jesus to go to the cross. The broken law demanded death. To save us, Jesus could not save himself. To be saved, friends, we need forgiveness. That's why Jesus said, Father, forgive them. To be saved, we need a substitute. And Luke shows us what they've been doing all throughout the Old Testament is happening right here on this cross, a saving cross. Has anyone ever asked you, how can I be saved? Has anyone ever asked you that? Did they discover that you're a Christian, that you go to church every week? And they said, all right, well, how do I get saved? Have you ever been asked that? Would you have an answer for it? Friends, we better have an answer to that question, amen? I'm not talking about being able to hand them a book, that's nice. And I'm not talking about having a doctrinal thesis on the subject. But an easy answer, an easy explanation to the question, how can I be saved? You're saved, aren't you? You ought to be able to know how. And we ought to be able to explain to someone else how we got saved. Can you answer the question, how can I be saved? Friends, a dying thief can answer that question. And we find four steps here in Luke's gospel. How can I be saved? Step one, confess your sin. That's what the thief says. In Luke 23, verse 41, he says, we indeed justly. We're suffering justly. We're getting what we deserve. He's confessing his sin right there. Step two to being saved. First is confess your sin. Step two, believe in Jesus. In verse 41, this man says that Jesus has done nothing wrong. He's innocent. He believes in Jesus. Step three, ask Jesus for help. Verse 42, and he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me. He calls him Lord, and Jesus has to be more than just Savior. He has to be Lord of your life. He says, Lord, remember me. Step one, confess your sin. Step two, believe in Jesus. Step three, ask for help. And there's only one more step, and the thief shows it to us. Step four, trust Jesus' promise. Verse 43, you will be with me in paradise. That's salvation right there. And Luke wants you to see it. Luke is showing us that Jesus' cross is not just an instrument of death. His cross is a saving cross. But he's also showing us something else. Who can be saved? That's a real big issue for Luke. And Luke shows us that a lying, condemned criminal who is not going to do any good deeds, by the way, a thief is going to be saved. And Luke wants you to know, if that guy can be saved, so can you. Luke wants you to know it. Remember the stories that only appear in Luke. Father, forgive them. Jesus says it to those crucifying himself. The story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the worthless prodigal son. Only Luke shows this. Healing of the lepers, the rejects of society. Luke says, I want you to see it front and center. Luke focuses on women. He focuses on the poor. Luke shows us that Jesus is connected to the outsiders, to the misfits, to those that no one wants to be with. Jesus is right there with them in Luke's gospel. And Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 10, that he came to seek and to what? Save the lost. It's very true. He came looking for me and for you. How many people did Jesus die for? What do you think? Yeah, that's exactly right. The whole world. Completely true. He died for the whole world. Here's the next question, though. How many people would Jesus have died for? That's a different question, isn't it? What if at that moment, that very moment, right before Jesus somehow, and I don't know how, but somehow before he becomes inside of Mary, what if at that moment, with all of his God power, he looks down through the annals of time and he realizes, if I do this, if I go through all of this, only one person is going to believe in me. What if he becomes a human and dies for our sins? What if only one person would believe and be saved? Would Jesus, would God the Son, have done it anyway? I think so. Sounds good, but is it true? Let's look and see. And let's see it in the Bible. That's where we can determine whether it's true. Amen? Friends, the past 3 years, Jesus has been working. He's been teaching people about God. He's been preaching and healing to show people that he is the Messiah. That's phase one. But right along the path, he's desperately trying to show his disciples that the Messiah is not coming to rule, but coming to die. He needs someone to get it. He needs someone, anyone, to understand what he's doing so that they can tell others. And now, after 3 years, Jesus hangs on the cross, struggling to breathe, struggling to live. Now, Jesus knows that he's supposed to be resurrected. He predicted it time and again. But now on the cross, as the Father turns away from him, the Son can no longer see through the grave. And in his mind, he thinks, will it work? And he doesn't know. So he cries out, my God, my God. He can't see past the grave anymore. Does anyone get it? Does anyone there, standing there, understand what he's doing? The religious leaders, the scholars, those who have studied the scriptures, the priests, do they understand? No. The Roman soldiers, the ones who pounded the nails into his flesh, do they know what's truly happening? No. You might say, well, Pastor, there was the centurion. He figured it out. That's true. But he didn't say anything until Jesus died. So Jesus doesn't know about that. What about the disciples? The ones that Jesus had poured himself into, teaching them. Do the disciples understand? No. In fact, Luke says they're not even close by in verse 49. They're far off. The disciples don't get it. What about the women? Give them a little credit. They're a little closer. They're a little closer to the cross. But do the women understand what Jesus is doing? No. No one. None of them understands. And Jesus hangs there, each drop of blood bringing him closer to the end. And no one gets it. No one understands until Jesus hears these words. Remember me when you enter your kingdom. Finally, in the midst of all he's gone through, a silver lining. Someone gets it. Someone understands. Praise the Father. Someone will be saved. How many people would Jesus die for? Verse 46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus bows his head. He gave up his spirit. And he died knowing, I got one. I got one. Only Jesus also goes to the grave that he cannot see past, knowing that that one that he got is about to die. The thief is not going to be giving any Bible studies to anyone. He's not going to be giving any sermons. He's not going to start a church and change the world and tell others about this amazing Savior. The thief isn't going to baptize one person. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, goes to the grave knowing, I saved one. Yes, he died for the world, but he would have died for only one. And that one he died for was a sinner, a hopeless, helpless, condemned to death criminal. And Jesus dies knowing, I got one. No wonder we sing Amazing Grace. Luke doesn't mention Jesus' heartbroken cry to the Father. He's not painting the picture that dark. He's not as focused on prophecy. Instead, on a bad day, on a day of bad news, Luke wants you and me to see a silver lining. Luke wants us to know that Jesus went to the cross. He wants you and I to know that Jesus went to the cross doing all of this, suffering all of this, to save. To save even the worst of sinners, amen? Yeah. To save even one. To save even you. Two men hung on crosses next to a dying Jesus. One will be saved forever. The other is forever lost. And it all depended on how they responded to the one dying next to them. My friends, this is salvation. This is grace. This is not just Luke's saving cross. It's the cross of Jesus too. How will you respond to Jesus? How will we respond to the cross? Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, many people today may have come to try to learn something from a pastor who's studied classes, who's read books. But this morning, Lord, we really truly just learned from a thief who had a story to tell. And we learned from a doctor who took that story and made sure that no one would ever forget that our Savior died to save us. Died to save us all, but would have died to save only one. Lord, help us now to be motivated by this thief's story. Help us, Lord, to respond to that one that hangs between heaven and earth for each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Maybe in this moment you think, but Pastor, I wasn't there. I never saw it. How can I believe? How can I be saved? That's why Luke is also the only one who ends his gospel showing two people walking along in despair on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus appears to walk the road with them, and he opens the scriptures to them. And when he does, their hearts burn within them, and they believe. So what about me and you? We weren't there. No. But we have something that can light a fire in us that will burn with excitement so great that we can change our world. Luke says, read for yourself. He says, study it for yourself. You can be saved because Jesus died for us all. But he would have died only for you. How will we respond? Father, help each one here who hears my voice right now at this moment in time. Help them to not leave this room until they respond to you. And Lord, as we leave, may we not leave the same as we came in, but may we be changed as we behold your glory. And may we leave here knowing how we can answer that question. How can I be saved? And may we tell someone else. In Jesus' name we pray. And all those who believe it, though they never saw, said, Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sabbath day.